We're studying the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're paying attention to it during our morning services because there's only one verse. We're going to read it all together out loud. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. We also have it on the screen. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Lord, we know that no word coming from you lacks power or relevancy or application in our lives. That's why we know that you thought of us when this part of Ecclesiastes was written in the book and on the pages of the scripture. And now we ask that the Holy Spirit that inspired the writing of the scripture to help us understand it and receive it in our heart and apply it in our lives. I pray in the name of Jesus and for your eternal glory. Amen. I assume that most of us who are here today went shopping at some point during the past week. We know that usually we go to buy groceries. How many of you, brothers, how many of you have been recently to a makeup store, for instance, to buy a perfume for your wife? Ecclesiastes, in his itinerary through life, gets to this point where he enters a perfume store. Maybe he's in a marketplace where there's a merchant. Remember, the marketplaces in Romania, you could find almost anything you want. Somewhere, there's a table where somebody sells makeup or perfume. Ecclesiastes stops. He observes life, reality, people, life, death, good things, bad things, the dynamic between them, the way they affect us spiritually and materially. And this is what he says here. A dead fly gives perfume a bad smell. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. How does he know that dead flies give perfume a bad smell? The merchant that sells perfume is in the marketplace. I don't think that Solomon had any perfume in his palace that was bad, that went bad. But maybe he saw this image in the marketplace. We know that they had many perfumes then, just like today. People used makeup and perfume, and this desire to look better, especially women use makeup and perfume. There are archaeological discoveries that confirm that they've used them for centuries. And these perfumes were diverse, and because you couldn't find all the ingredients in the same area, sometimes they were imported. They were brought from other places of the world. Some spices, some plants were brought from other places, which means that perfumes were expensive. And because they were expensive, they were mixed with an oil, and the oil smelled very, very good and a pleasant smell, and it was applied on their bodies, on their hair. Even Jesus mentioned when you pray Take care of your body, wash yourself, and take care of your body, and use oil for your hair. So during that time, they use these perfumes. And imagine maybe Ecclesiastes, he was undercover, stopping in the marketplace at the perfume merchant. And he sees one bottle with perfume that has a fly in it. Of course, this merchant is negligent. He's not serious about his work. He's distracted with other things. And some perfumes, even then, just as now, they used honey and other honey byproducts. So for this reason, these perfumes that also contained honey had a sweet taste. And if they were sweet, what they would attract? Flies. And in the marketplace, 3,000 years ago, and even today, you don't have only people. You have people, you have animals, you have flies. And flies are annoying. When you have a fly that comes into your home, they're not welcome. And sometimes they come in when you're sitting at a table. On their hairs, they have some sensors. They have taste buds that they can smell from a longer distance than us. That's why when you cook or you have any food, and you open the window, the flies come in and they bother you. And these flies come in, and they came in and fell into the perfume. And we're told here that the perfume got a bad smell. This message has nothing to do, I'm referring to the stories that Jesus told. He's not focusing on fish or animals or other things. He's talking about spiritual realities. The message here is this: big consequences of small compromises. In our lives, even now, there are consequences of small compromises. Somewhere, we tolerated compromise, we were not careful, we were negligent, and we did not keep what God gave us, and we became contaminated, and our spiritual life went sour and has a bad smell. That's why we're looking at this message and we take it seriously. Although this very short story is very suggestive and challenges us to think, let's look at the principles behind it that the Word of God conveyed today. First, we noticed that corruption and the material realm illustrate corruption in the spiritual realm. There are two domains here. The first part deals with the material. The second part talks about the spiritual. In the first part, when he talks about this perfume, this is the material realm. But in the second part, where he speaks about wisdom and speaks about honor, these are spiritual things, and these things can be compromised. But in order to communicate this truth, he does the same thing that Jesus does, takes an image, an everyday reference of a perfume going bad, of compromise, and he says, you can understand this. You've seen this happen in your own kitchen. Now, I want you to understand that the same thing happens to your soul. The dynamic of going bad happens in your soul the same way as in your kitchen. Or do you just live in the material world? You only take care of the material part of life, the physical part, the body, but you don't care about your soul. This is what Ecclesiastes does. This is what the wise man does here. He wants to get our attention, which is attracted to the physical world, and we live as if this is it, as if we were created only for this world. No, he wants to take our look from the physical things to the spiritual and ask us, what are you living for? Are you aware of spiritual compromise? Purity is lost when incompatible things are mixed. This is another principle. Flies are not compatible with the perfume. Flies are not compatible with our food. But somehow, sometimes they get mixed. So we have the two domains, spiritual and physical. In the physical realm, there is a positive and a negative thing that mix up. So the positive is this perfume that smelled good, and it was good in the beginning. But the flies are the negative element that mixes. They're incompatible. They should not be together. But somehow they were mixed together. Because of this mixture, purity was lost and the quality went down. You cannot have a good quality perfume that is full of impurities and flies. Car oil is not good when it has impurities. The quality depends a lot on purity. The same thing applies in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, you have two things. You have the positive things and the negative things. What's the positive part? Wisdom and honor are positive. Wisdom has to do with what you are on the inside, how you think, how you live in your own heart, and glory or honor has to do with reputation. And these are positive things. But what's the negative thing? Folly. When you mix folly with wisdom and honor, that wisdom and honor are compromised. Your wisdom and honor are compromised. And when you lose purity, you lose quality. This is the message here. We have to be careful to maintain purity on the inside. In the same way, in the physical realm, flies compromise the perfume. In the spiritual realm, the folly. What is folly? Let's understand what folly is. What is wisdom? Wisdom starts with fearing God, which means having the right relationship with God. We don't consider ourselves fool. Even the fools don't consider themselves fool. You're not going to say a fool that admits that he or she is fool. But do you know what folly is? Not in the fact that you have to go to a mental institution. Folly is to relate to God the wrong way. God is the ultimate authority, and folly is to relate to him as if he was not the ultimate authority, to relate to him as if you have control over your life, not him. Wisdom is to acknowledge God's authority, relate to him the right way. He gives you oxygen, food, he gives you space, time, grace, health. He gives you years to live. You depend on God. And wisdom is to acknowledge God's authority over your life. What is folly? God, who knows if he exists? He's far away. I do what I want and what I like. This is folly in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is folly throughout the entire Bible. And in this image where you have the perfume merchant, which is a clean, attractive product, it's compromised by the fly, This is an illustration of the folly of the man who compromises wisdom and honor with disobedience of God and by failing to honor God. The two realms intertwine here. We all have a physical and a spiritual part. The problem is that our tendency is to live by sight, not by faith. When you live more by sight than by faith, you emphasize the body that you see than the soul that you cannot see. You emphasize more the physical, which is empirical, which you can touch, than the spiritual realm, which you very easily neglect because you live for here and now. That's why our tendency is to take better care of our body than of our soul, to spend more time in front of the mirror than before God on our knees in prayer. And that's because we live by sight and not by faith. To listen. And there are people who are very careful with what they eat because they know that what they eat affects them in a good or a bad way. But they're not very careful with what they consume spiritually, with what they hear, with what they believe, what they read, the music they listen to, the news that they watch, the things that affect them. That's why this book of Ecclesiastes has the purpose to give us wisdom, to tune us to the spiritual reality, which is more important than the physical reality. This is an act of wisdom, to acknowledge this and to live accordingly. You know the story with the fly and the bee. The fly asked the bee, "Where have you been?" "I went to this so-and-so's yard." "And how was there?" "I found so many flowers and they smelled good. And I found a lot of pollen and I collected it and I'm going to make some very good honey." "Where have you been?" "I've been to the same yard." "And how did you like it?" "Oh, I enjoyed it. That place is excellent for me. I found so much garbage. I felt so good there. I was in my environment there. It's the best place where I could be." What does this mean? Asks us to look for. A pure heart will This is the difference between the fly and this is the difference between the fly and the bee. We all find what we look for. We cannot keep the quality if we lose purity. When this perfume that Ecclesiastes mentions went bad, its quality went down. In fact, of bad smell, the term that was used here, do you know what this verb is? Do you know where else we see it in the Bible? I will remind you of one episode in the Old Testament that illustrates how serious the situation is. Do you know where we find it in Hebrew, exactly this verb? In the 10 plagues, God punished Egypt with the 10 plagues and to humiliate Pharaoh and those who didn't want to let his people go. God tells Moses, "Hit the Nile with your cane and the water will turn into blood." And we'll read this in Exodus 7. "The river will have a bad smell." The same word. It's the same word used by Cornelescu in his translation. This is the idea. The river will smell bad, so the Egyptians will not drink from it. The next plague, we see this again in Exodus 8. God allowed for the frogs to enter their houses, their yards. They made piles of these dead frogs and the country smelled bad. It's a horrible word. This is the same verb used here in Ecclesiastes 10:1. Dead flies give a bad smell to that perfume that should be the epitome of a beautiful and pleasant and attractive. Folly, the folly of defying God's authority, gives the soul a bad smell and makes it unbearable for the heaven. In Revelations, in the book of Revelation, we see in the seven letters written for the seven churches, I will throw you up from my mouth. The situation is terrible. We don't like things that smell bad. And we smell bad spiritually. How would God enjoy God who's holy, holy, holy? The angels, the cherubims, bow before him and proclaim God's holiness. How do you think God reacts to somebody who has a bad smell, a soul that has a bad smell? We cannot keep the quality if we lose our purity, if we allow in our lives things that offend God. Regardless of how well-dressed we are on Sunday, regardless of how well we sing, when we lose purity, we lose quality. That quality that God requires. And this, so the second thing that we see, what may seem like a small sin to man brings great spiritual damage to his soul. This image that Ecclesiastes brings before us. Flies are not large insects, they're tiny creatures, but they cause a lot of damage here. In the second part, where he explains the message, he says, a low folly overpowers wisdom and honor. It doesn't have a big folly. Not only scandalous sin compromises the believers and God's children, it's not only that scandalous sins, the ones that you wonder, how could that happen? How could he or she do this? But even sin that we consider small, God still sees them as intolerable. What we see here is the beautiful turns into ugly, the pleasant turned into unpleasant, valuable into something that lacks value, and the noble turn into something shameful. It is unwise to underestimate the destructive potential of sin. This is the message that Ecclesiastes repeats over and over in this book. Look at the verse before. Look at the last sentence of the previous chapter. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. And look at the last statement. But one sinner destroys much good. You see how this is disproportionate. Only one, a small amount. And what's the effect? It destroys much good. We see the same message in the next verse. A dead fly gives perfume bad smell. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. One sinner destroys much good. A little folly compromises wisdom and honor. It is unwise to underestimate the destructive potential of sin. Sin is deceitful also in the fact that it appears that it's not that severe. It might seem pleasant, but it brings a lot of damage. It seems to be secret. You've done it, but nobody knows. But the entire heaven knows, and the entire world will know it. It gives the impression that it fulfills, but in fact, it brings disappointment and bitterness. And it seems like you can control it. You're controlling sin. But the reality is that sin controls you. And it is this destructive potential of sin that Paul talks about to the Corinthians and Colossians. Don't you know that a little bit of dough will make the a little bit of yeast will make the entire dough raise? And those who bake know this. I know it's very important to understand these object lessons that Ecclesiastes uses. There are these images from everyday life, from the kitchen, marketplace, from different areas of life. Those of us who have children, it's good to learn to think like Ecclesiastes and turn these object lessons a platform to communicate spiritual truth. If I open a jar of jam that went bad, show it to your children. When I was a child, somebody cut an apple in two. The apple looked very nice on the outside. He cut it in half, but it was rotten on the inside. I was a child, but I still remember. He told me, this is how people are. They might look good on the outside, but they might be rotten on the inside. And I still have that mental image in my mind. Use these opportunities with your child to tell them spiritual truth, that because God speaks one way or another. God speaks through all things in your life. You just have to open your eyes, your mind, your heart. That's why the Bible says, talk about these things when you come, when you go, when you wake up, when you go to sleep, all the time. Because God talks to us all the time. That's why we need to be on God's frequency. A small sin will contaminate the entire life. Do not underestimate the destructive potential of sin. It is not us who decide what is sin and what is not. It is an insult to God when we say, this is sin, this is not sin. God tells us what sin is. And it's arrogant of us to say, this is a tolerable sin. When you say sin, it's incompatible with the term tolerable. No sin is tolerable. If you have an arrogant attitude in your family and you say, well, you know, there's others, others who are adulterers, it's their problem. But your arrogance is a sin that God condemns and you're responsible before God. It's like the fly that came into fell on your food. You don't want to eat it. And God despises the attitude that you have in your jokes, in your sarcasm to your wife, to others that you use. There are dead flies in our lives that give the lives of the believers a bad taste. We need to remove them, and we need to honor God with what God wants us to honor Him with. The effects of sin are always greater than the expectations of those who practice them. The effects of sin are always greater than the expectations of those who do them. That's why sin is deceitful. You don't expect these effects. One sinner destroys much good. A little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Maybe you've heard this saying, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will hold you longer than you want to stay and will make you pay more than what you are willing to pay. This is what sin does. Small compromises cause a lot of damage. A few examples. Small compromises destroy the testimony of believers. Think of a believer that always makes bad jokes. If somebody makes bad jokes at work, can that person go back to talk to them about the need to repent and come to God? No, because small compromises destroy the good testimony of the believers. Ecclesiastes tells us here, wisdom and honor. Wisdom is what we have on the inside. Honor is what is on the outside. Why? Honor is reputation. And Ecclesiastes says, and this author tells us, it's better to have a good reputation than a lot of perfume. Ecclesiastes 7:1. Another, a similar verse in Proverbs. And you can ruin this good reputation with your actions, and then you lose your moral authority to talk to God about them turning to God. Small compromises desensitize our conscience gradually, and sometimes you don't even realize it. Sometimes you accept compromises that you consider them small, but tomorrow you're going to make compromises that are big. Things that the Holy Spirit would convict you about in the beginning, you were sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but you rejected this warning from the Holy Spirit. Next time, you're going to do the same thing easier. And the next time, you're going to do it without thinking about it. You go to sleep, you don't have a problem. Your consciousness went to sleep with the small things that desensitized you to the severity of sin. Small compromises grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not only the big, scandalous sins that grieve the Holy Spirit, but also the small things. We wonder, why isn't the Holy Spirit working in us? Why don't we experience that abundant life that Christ promised to his sheep? I came for my sheep to have life and to have it abundantly. What do? I eat well. I take vitamins, and I don't have energy. And I'm barely dragging my feet. What do? You go to the doctor. The doctor says you have a problem. Sometimes you have a hemorrhage. You lose energy. Sometimes in our spiritual life, these small compromises cause large losses of energy. Maybe not a lot at one time. It's like dripping. We lack spiritual energy. We don't have the power to love and forgive. We hold grudges for years, and we ask ourselves, what's the problem? Your life is compromised. That makes you lose spiritual energy. Holy Spirit is grieved in your life. He cannot work in your life because you frustrate this ministry, this work, through the sin that God cannot bless, because God cannot bless sin. Small compromises feed the flesh. The flesh wants strife, division. The things of sin are fed like a beast that you feed. The more you feed the beast becomes more ferocious and controls your life. Small compromises prepare the field for the big sins. If you watch pornography today, you do those things tomorrow. This is the dynamic of sin. You go from bad to worse. It always prepares the field for something worse. Small compromises give the devil an opening for him to shoot his poisonous arrows to us. We feel defeated. We feel like we don't experience what we should experience. And these are the small compromises that we tolerate in our lives. And sometimes we let those around us believe that these compromises are acceptable. If you're used to a life of compromise, and if you have children in your family, you know what, you communicate to them that it's okay to live like this. It's useless to tell them, don't do this, don't say this, because we teach them what we know, but they grow doing what we are. We know things from the Bible. We know how to teach them. We don't tell them to be arrogant. We don't tell them to bully other people. But they grow up to be what we are because they watch us. And this is what happens. What the parents practice when they admit compromise, what the parents practice with tolerance, the children will practice in excess. That's why it's dangerous to allow these compromise in your life. And the last thing we are learning here, the destructive nature of sin requires an intolerant attitude toward it. You cannot stop the flies from flying, but you can stop them from coming into your home. And if they came into your home, you can ignore the fly. You can let the fly come and come down on your food, or you start hunting them, and you don't stop till you kill it. It's the same thing with sin. You cannot stop temptations. That's okay. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't fall into the temptation. He did not open the door. He did not fall for it. You can stop temptations from getting into your heart. You can stop them from compromising your heart. He who recognizes temptation for what it is will reject the temptation. A temptation is a trap. What do you put in a trap? Something that is attractive. And Satan does the same thing. He puts something attractive to our flesh. But those who recognize the destructive effect of sin will reject its attractiveness. This verse has no requirement. This verse, the dead flies that turn the perfume to have a bad smell, there's no commandment in this verse. There's no direct instruction. Have you noticed this? It's simply descriptive, not prescriptive. It does not tell you, okay, from now on you should do this, you should speak this way, you should think this way, this is what you should act. Why? Because the prescription is implicit. There are verses that are descriptive but have a prescriptive message, which is implied, intertwined in them. The Word of God implicitly tells you what to do. It tells you that sin has to be treated with intolerance, rejected promptly. Why? Because the more you allow sin there, the more it makes things smell bad. Those flies not just fell in there, they went bad. It's not that they just fell into the perfume. The merchant saw them and removed them. No, they fell and they stayed in there and they started decaying. And this perfume that was supposed to smell good smells bitter, like vinegar. What does the Bible tell us? What's the solution? Cleansiness is obtained through Christ and is maintained through faithfulness to Him. The message of the song before the sermon spoke about the purity that we get through the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. We lost our initial quality of purity. When God created man, man was pure at its highest. But when this purity was lost, the quality was also lost. And Christ came, and he was the only human who lived without sin. The Bible tells us that he never committed any sin, and there was no deceitfulness in his speech. And he was not only the only one that was pure. He was the only one pure that can give us purity. He only came to live a pure life in a world of compromise with sins that are we sometimes consider small or big. Now, Christ came to cleanse us of this sin. His blood cleanses us of this sin. When the sinner acknowledges and is honest before God, and the believer acknowledges, I know the wickedness in my soul. I know the flies in my soul. I know that before you, my life is compromised, smells bad. These are severe terms that we read in the Bible. But Christ comes to purify, to cleanse, and to cloak us into his righteousness. And in somebody who's wicked and compromised that God does not want to see, through Christ, we become pure, holy, and we're transformed and made holy through him. We are saved by faith, and we live for him through faithfulness. And when we are close to him, we're far from sin. And when we live close to him, we're far from sin. Do you know where we keep talking about perfumes and makeup, cosmetics. The word comes from cosmos. The Greeks called this universe cosmos. Cosmos means beautiful. It means orderly. They looked at the universe and they said, there's order. Everything has its place. When you leave your house, you want to be orderly. You want to look put together. Took a shower, you got dressed, you spent time in front of the mirror because you want to be put together. This is what cosmos is. Something harmonized, something put together, not chaotic, something that is orderly. God made this world beautiful. He made it orderly. And it's harmonized. There's no chaos. This is what Christ does when he comes into the life of a believer. Things are all over the place. There's a lot of rubber. There's a lot of compromise and a lot of ugly things. And God removes all that is ugly and rotten in our lives. And he brings everything that is new, everything that is holy. The Bible says if there's someone in Christ, is a new creature. The dirty part, the old self is gone. In our heart, there's a microcosmos where the Holy Spirit lives. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. By the way, do you know how the temple smelled? In the Old Testament, there's a specific smell in the temple that you could not find anywhere else, because in the temple, everything was covered with oil according to a very unique recipe. The altar was covered with oil. The holy tools were covered with oil. The table for the bread was covered with oil. The priests were covered with oil. And this oil, this perfume, was made by a recipe that you were not allowed to reproduce. It was unique for this worship, which means that they had a very specific smell. But we know that in the Old Testament, this was just a shadow of the reality we have in Christ, and that unique, beautiful smell of holiness. Holiness is the beauty that applies in the New Testament, because you and I are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and together as the church, we're the temple of Christ. And we have to have a pleasant smell. The smell of holiness has to be felt through our lives, through our words, through our lives, to smell according to the transformation that Christ brought into our lives. And Paul uses this image in 2 Corinthians 2:14 16. Thanks be to God, who always carries us in his victor's chariot, and he spreads through us in any place the fragrance of his knowledge. So everywhere where a believer goes, if you wear perfume or cologne, wherever you go, people can smell it. Some ladies will be able to recognize different perfumes. But everywhere you have a believer that Christ lives in him, you're a believer. There's something different about you. Maybe there's people that you just met, maybe colleagues that you just talked to. There's something about you. What's your secret? You're not like others. It's the fragrance of Christ. And that's when you open your mouth and you start talking about Christ, and you convey and you spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. We are the fragrance of Christ for those who are on the way to salvation and for those who are on the way to being perished. There are people that are on the way to being lost. They like sin the same way a fly likes garbage. But when somebody realizes that God calls them to be a bee, not a fly, when a radical transformation takes place that we cannot make, only God can make, that's what salvation is. It's not just a fly they are trying to make look good. A fly, no matter what you do to it, it still likes garbage. It's a radical transformation. The fly gets transformed into a bee and then becomes an agent of transformation. We are best by this invitation to become noble. He wants us to love what he loves and hate what he hates. He loves holiness because he's holy. He loves righteousness because he's righteous. His love is pure. His wisdom is uncompromised. This is how our living should be. This is how our thinking should be, our character. And that's how our lives should be. And when we live this way, we spread the fragrance of knowing Christ. God is honored. Our lives become noble. And people know this. Let's live for the glory of God this way. Amen.